Who likes to admit when they're wrong? Does anybody like to, do you really enjoy admitting when you're wrong? I don't know of anyone that kind of fits into that category. I was thinking about this and I was like, what if you were a modern day sports referee? You ever think about that? You know they have the instant replays now. They've got instant replay in all the major sports. And can you imagine the pressure that they're under to be right all the time? And at any given time, even when they are right, 50% of the people there think that they're wrong. Right? So I've recently gone to a basketball game, and I noticed that the team, they're moving just like from over here to over there. The referee can be a hero down here, and everybody's screaming, great call, great call. And then over here, they're like, oh, you're horrible. You know, get some glasses. You can't see. It's like it's the same group of referees. It's the same guys. And so there's always this deal. Well, now with instant replay, they can actually go and see, did they do it right or not, right? And so now I'm a big football fan, so I watch that the most, and it seems that there's a lot of calls that are challenged in football. In 2016, I think there were over 360 calls that were challenged. The referees' calls were challenged to be viewed instantly. And what was determined is that of those that were reviewed, 43% were actually overturned. That means 43% of the calls that were been asked to review the referees, they actually had to come back out and admit in front of millions of people, sorry, we were wrong. It was actually something else. And so I kind of feel bad for those guys because I know I don't like to admit I'm wrong. I would hate to admit I'm wrong in front of millions of people on TV and absolutely thousands of people there in the stands. And most of those people, like I say, most of the time they're hostile towards the referees anyway. And so when I have to admit I'm wrong, I don't like it. I'm not wrong often. Just kidding. We have this joke in my house. It's like, I was wrong once. I actually thought I was wrong and I was right. So anyway, I was wrong about being wrong. But it's hard. Sometimes my kids will be getting into it and I'll go in, you know, I've had enough and I've got to go in and stop the issue that's happening that's causing the disturbance in the house. And I'll oftentimes get on one of the kids and single one of them out that I think's the culprit, and I'm often wrong. It's like always the other. There's the other kid that was more wrong than the one that I'm dealing with. And so oftentimes I'm wrong with that. Sometimes I'm wrong about dates. I'll get dates wrong. Sometimes I'm wrong in that I'll say something that's hurtful and actually meant to do it. Sometimes those types of things go on. Sometimes I might lose my temper or something like that. And so I have to come and admit that I was wrong. And it's hard. I don't like doing it. You know, sometimes my wife is wrong, although a lot less often than I am, and she'll have to admit she's wrong, and she doesn't like to do it either. But kids hate admitting they're wrong, and I think the deal there is pride. We don't want to admit we're wrong because it stinks. We have to admit that we're flawed, that we made a mistake, that we messed up. We have to swallow our pride and have a little bit of humility. And so that kind of goes on. Maybe you know, mistakes at work. Have you ever made a mistake at work? Anyone here ever make a mistake at work and have to come back later and admit they're wrong? One time I was ordering these coils that they're 4-inch long, 3 inches wide, and 4-inch coils that we would run labels on and just make big rolls of labels. And so I ordered what I thought I was ordering was 450 of those coils. What I didn't realize is I was actually ordering 450 cases of those coils that had 500 in each case. And so when they showed up, they filled our entire warehouse like something like this. Like, and it was all on me. I had to admit it. And so for a year, we're all moving boxes around trying to get through the warehouse just because of a mistake that I made. And so maybe you've made a mistake at work. Maybe you've quoted a price to someone that had to come back and tell them it was a different price. Maybe you asked people to meet you somewhere and you didn't meet them. Maybe you just said something that was flat out mean to them and then had to go back and apologize. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about confession. How is it that we properly confess? We've been talking about relationship reconciliation now for 11 weeks. Today's the last time, at least sermon-wise, in this series that we're going to have. So the question then is, how is it then that we truly confess to one another what we've done so that we can offer forgiveness? And we've been all around this topic. We've touched upon it from here to there. But there are some things that we can do specifically when we confess. And oftentimes, I believe the reason our confessions, one of the reasons it's hard for me to confess sometimes is because I know I'm going to do it again. And the reason it's hard to forgive somebody is because you know they're going to do it again. Right? Don't we? How many people here have ever said sorry for something more than once? The same thing more than once? All of us, right? You know you're going to blow it again. Same thing's true with God. How many of us have confessed the same sin 1,000 times to God? And the reason that is because our confession is kind of narrow-minded or short-sighted. It doesn't quite come up to the bar of what biblical confession is. And so what I want you to see today is that true confession is the child of true repentance. True confession is the child of true repentance. That means it comes from, confession comes from a truly repentant heart. And that is, if we want to confess, then we must have repented. If we want to truly confess, we must have repented of our sin and what is going on. And so biblical confession actually implies repentance. I want us to look at that in Mark chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. The Bible says that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. This is Jesus talking. He says, repent and believe the gospel. So there's this repentance. And then he says this, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And so, and that's just one verse later. And so if once you repent and you believe, there is a change of direction in that now you're following Christ. Now there's a different thing going on. And so the repentance is the key part of change. And so oftentimes when we confess, we're saying we're sorry. I'm sorry I hurt you. Most of the time when you confess, you're saying, I'm sorry you're upset with me. I'm going to say I'm sorry to get you off my back. Right? I mean, that's really why we're apologizing, because we're tired of somebody giving us a hard time about it. And so it's like, okay, I'm sorry I said what I said. I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I let you down, whatever it is. And will you please just leave me alone now? That's kind of the deal. But we haven't truly repented and changed direction as Jesus is indicating here in Mark. Also in 1 John 1:9. It says, if you confess of your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Is this just the simply saying, I'm sorry? I'm going to submit to you that it's not. That confession that we read about in 1 John is not just the words that come out of our mouth where I have to repeat a certain word. Okay, God, I'm sorry. Amen. Will you forgive me? And most of the time that's our prayer. Lord, I did this thing. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Lord, I did this thing. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And we over time, we get tired of praying that prayer because we're like, nothing's changed. And we expect the change to come from saying, Lord, I sinned. I'm sorry. Lord, I blew it. I'm sorry. And we just keep saying the same thing over and over, expecting things to change. We all know that's the definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over, expecting things to change. So what we've got to realize is that we haven't truly repented. We haven't truly repented. And oftentimes what will happen is we'll repent of something. Let's just use anger. So I say, I'm sorry for getting mad. I'm sorry for, expressing anger in a wrong way. Now, anger's not wrong. Anger itself's not wrong. It's how you express the anger that is wrong. Matter of fact, the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. So the be angry, that's an imperative. You can be angry. It's okay to be angry at injustice. It's okay to be angry at someone not respecting you. It's okay to be angry for someone failing to do their job. But how you handle that and how you respond to that is where you sin or don't sin. If you respond to it at the surface level, it's a raw emotion, you're probably going to respond wrongly, and you'll have to come back and say, I'm sorry. Well, oftentimes, people will express anger over and over and over, and they'll say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it, forgive me, sorry, didn't mean to do it. They'll pray to God, God, I'm sorry, I sinned, let my anger get the best of me, will you forgive me? And they just keep repeating that pattern over and over and over. The problem is they don't understand what's causing their anger. So they think the anger is the sin, which really anger is not the sin, it's how you respond to it. So they're really repenting for how they responded to anger. But what's causing that anger? Why do they keep getting angry over and over and over? There's probably a sin underneath that anger. So the anger, the expression of the anger is the surface level sin, but then there's some sort of idol of the heart that's down deep. Remember, we talked about that when we talked about all conflict comes from unmet desires. And that comes from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Our conflict comes from unmet desires. When the desires, the passions, those sorts of things go unmet, we start to demand them. We believe that we must have them in order to be happy, successful, fulfilled, whatever it happens to be. And when people don't do those things for us, we tend to respond by judging them. We judge their motives or say they're lousy, whatever, and then we punish them. The punishment is the response to the anger. But the idol is not the anger. The problem is not the anger. The problem is something underneath, that original passion. And so I want to encourage you, as you think through confession, you think through repentance, you think through maybe the sins before God where you just keep repeating the same pattern and the same pattern. Maybe it's sins in the family against God and against others, that it's just the same pattern over and over and over. You keep confessing, you're probably confessing the wrong thing. You probably got your eyes focused on a secondary issue, and you want to get down to the heart of the issue. If you find yourself repeating sinful patterns over and over in your life, whether it has to do with conflict or not, it's probably because you've got something in your heart that's an idol. You don't quite see it yet. And so you need to get beyond the how it's showing up and how it's manifesting in your life and get down deep and find out, okay, what is it that I don't believe God's going to provide for me? It's got to be provided this way. And I go do it myself. We see that oftentimes when people say, I don't believe God can provide me a relationship, a healthy, pure relationship. And they'll go out and they'll find inappropriate relationships to feel that. I don't believe God can provide for me in my relaxation and in my well-being. And so they'll go out and they'll find ways with substances to calm themselves, to drunken themselves, to relieve the pain of life rather than turning to God, turning to substances, that sort of thing. So those things are down inside of all of us, the insecurities, the pain, and all of that of the past. But the point, again, is that true confession is born from true repentance. True repentance comes from dealing with that, indeed, that heart issue. Our text today is in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. If you can leave that up just for a moment. This is counterintuitive to us, isn't it? Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. I actually like to conceal my transgressions. Like, who here likes to hide their mistakes? Right? Yeah. You're maybe hiding one now, keeping your hand in your pocket. I don't know. And so we don't like for everyone to know our mistakes. We're embarrassed by them. We believe that we've got to be perfect, especially if we're Christian people. We've got to be perfect, and so we act perfect, and we conceal all of our transgressions. We hide them. The problem with that is that the world knows we're hiding them. They know that we're people. We even claim, using the Bible as a backup, and it's true, that all of us have sinned, none of us are perfect, but yet we act perfect. We act like we've got all of our stuff together. We don't show any fault. We're stoic. We're just perfect. We look perfect. We act perfect. We sound perfect. And the world knows that we're not. They just know that. We keep hiding. We keep covering up. We keep ignoring our faults and those sorts of things. And what this verse says is that if you confess, If you own up to your wrongdoing, if you own up to your sin, if you confess the fact that you failed in some way, you're not perfect, then what happens? You obtain mercy. And so, now, I skipped one little part. And forsake them, right? And forsake them. That's the repentance part. That's what we're talking about. That's the repentance part in this verse. And so, this confession and this repentance, they work together. It's working together, and I'll define those in just a moment. But it is counterintuitive to us. We want to hide our mistakes. We want to accentuate our good qualities. And what God says is, here's the deal. If you want forgiveness, then you need to confess your transgressions and indeed repent of them, forsake them. Say, I no longer believe that this is what brings me happiness. I no longer believe that the sin is what brings me security. I no longer believe that saying harsh words is the right way to treat people. I no longer believe that satisfying my biological desires is done this way. I forsake that. Now I trust God's way. I realize this is the wrong way. Now I'm trusting in Jesus' way. And this happens in every aspect of our life. Oh, I think I've got to get even with my wife and jabber over here on this particular thing. And so I'll say a comment, say a word that offends her. Or she'll do vice versa and offends me. And so if we allow those things to fester, then over time what happens is there's division in the relationship. We're going to be married 24 years tomorrow. And so, yeah. Whew. Seems like yesterday. It's been so easy. There's been no conflict. It's been so easy. It just seems like just a couple of days of marriage. But anyway, pray for us. Pray that I don't forget tomorrow. I'm just calling it out today because people help me remember today. But there's these issues that happen, and we poke each other, and what we're saying is, I don't trust God in this situation. I've got to keep reminding someone of a hurtful thing. I've got to keep poking them. I've got to keep pushing their button. I've got to keep letting them know that they're messed up. I keep letting them know. Even if they've asked for forgiveness, we have to just keep pushing the buttons, and we do that over and over and over again. The problem with this is that we act perfect, and we accuse everyone else and point out all their sins. We never point out our own. The world knows that we're not perfect. They see all of our issues. They see all of our problems. And because we're acting perfect, they use a particular word to describe us. It's called hypocrite. Hypocrite. We've talked about that. And we act, we do, because we're acting one way, but inside in our actions are something else. And so the way around that is to stop acting perfect and start pointing to the one who is perfect. Now, when I say stop acting perfect, I don't mean go out and start, you know, getting drunk and shooting up your neighborhood with your rifle. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when you make a mistake, a genuine mistake, then own up to it. Confess it and forsake it so that you can receive, again, forgiveness. And so there's right ways and wrong ways to confess a guilt or a fault. And so sometimes there is an offense that happens suddenly. It's a minor offense and it can be confessed immediately. So if I did say something that hurt my wife's feelings, if she said, hey, that hurt my feelings, I can confess that immediately. So I'm sorry, I was not trying to do that. Maybe I was trying to do that, but I could still apologize for that, acknowledge her feelings, ask for her forgiveness, and then she would grant that forgiveness. That can happen instantly. Sometimes offenses are bigger. They require more effort. They require a thought-out confession, and they require a lot of prayer and planning to go into it. That's kind of what we're going to talk about today, is a confession that requires a little bit of work. And so Sandy gives us here 7 A's of confession. Now, before we go into those 7 A's of confession, I want to maybe try to explain a little bit here about the difference between confession and repentance. Repentance is a feeling of remorse over the sin that leads me to change my mind about it. Repentance is a feeling, so when I sit down, or I don't sit down, maybe stand up, but when I'm contemplating and I'm thinking about the thing that's happened, whatever the issue is, it's a feeling of remorse that breaks my heart that leads to a change of mind or opinion about that thing. So that's kind of what we were talking about earlier. How am I going to satisfy that? Do I believe my way is right or God's way? So repentance, it starts with feeling bad. Now some people, they feel bad, but they never truly repent. They don't change their mind about it. I feel bad. Many times it's our conscience telling us that we feel bad. The Holy Spirit uses our conscience as a loud horn. And so it may be, okay, I lied today and I feel bad about it. That's remorse over lying. But if you don't say, hey, I'm going to quit lying. If you don't say, okay, my way of lying is wrong and God's way, it's really not repentance. It's just acknowledging that lying's bad, but I'm just going to keep on lying. And sometimes that happens to us. I know it's bad. I feel bad. That's why we pray that prayer, Lord, forgive me of the sin and, you know, and move on. But we know we're going to do it again. We know that. So repentance includes the remorse feeling, but it also is a change of mind about it. Confession, then, is to say the same thing about the matter. That is to agree with God. It plays itself out in a few ways. One way is when you agree with God about who He is and you speak it out. When you speak about God with a who He was, that's the way of the confession of our faith. And so if I say the confession of our faith, I'm like, Jesus Christ was God's Son, whole, completely God, completely man. He came to this earth, was born by a virgin, lived a sinless life. He sacrificed Himself on a tree to forgive us of our sins, to take our sin penalty, and He died, and then He rose again on the third day, and now He sent us out as His ambassadors, and He lives in heaven interceding for us, and He sent His Spirit to live in us so that we can complete our mission. That is a confession. I agree, and I'm saying what I agree with God, so it is a confession. The other thing is I can confess sin. I can agree with God that what I've done is sin. I can confess it to Him. I can agree that this is sin, and then I turn from it. And so all this confession and repentance is kind of the opposite sides of the same coin. They work together. So when I repent, I'm agreeing, I'm remorsing over my sin. When I repent, I understand there's got to be a change, and then I confess that. I'm saying to God there's going to be a change, and then I live and walk in that new way. So that's kind of the way it works out. Biblical confession implies that repentance indeed has taken place. So I want to make sure that we get that right. We want to do both. We want to confess, we want to repent and confess. So the seven A's of confession. When you're confessing a sin, who do you address? You want to address everyone who was involved, everyone who your sin affected, everyone who your lie affected. So if I lied to all of you and said, hey, you know, we were married for 24 years tomorrow, but really we were only married for 12 years and our anniversary is in September, and I told you guys all that today, then I would need to confess to all of you because my lie may have affected all of you. And so the idea here is that the confession needs to reach as far as the offense. If I have offended one person, I don't need to apologize to all of you and confess. If you've offended me, you don't have to stand up and give a public apology to everyone. This is not required. That's not what God has called us to do if your offense is to me. If you come to me and admit an offense, I'm going to forgive you. I mean, that's the way it works. You're going to receive forgiveness. The whole point of this is so that you can receive forgiveness, have a change of heart, and move forward. Now, Sandy, the author of the peacemaking books that we've been talking about and derived the series from, he talks about two different types of sins. There's heart sins and there's social sins. So a heart sin is a sin that's in my heart. It might be, it might be a bad thought, something like that. It might be an envy or a bitterness, just something that's in my heart that no one else knows about. Well, I can confess that sin straight to God. I can confess it straight to God. Matter of fact, all sins are against God. Even a sin against someone else. If I sin against my wife, it's a sin against God. If I sin against my children, it's a sin against God. If I sin against you, it's a sin against God. If you sin against me, it's a sin against God. If you sin against a coworker, it's a sin against God. If you sin against a spouse, a child, it's a sin against God. It's not like, oh, I'm just sinning against that guy. No, God's offended by that because it breaks His holy commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why He tells us, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and there, remember, someone has something against you, you go immediately and be reconciled to them. Then you can come back and offer your gift. Because all of our sins are sin against God. We don't see that. We kind of have a dividing line. I can be mad at one person and okay with God. That's really impossible. If you have a problem between you and anyone else that is unresolved and a problem that you can actually go and resolve, and you've not tried, if you've not extended forgiveness or you've not tried to confess, and you're just allowing that problem to go on, that problem is mirrored in your relationship with the Lord. The Lord tells us things like that. He tells husbands that, you know, if you're harsh with your wives, then your prayers are going to be hindered. Well, that's true of everyone. It works for all of us. And so anyway, there's these heart sins, things that go on inside. Those sins only really need to truly be confessed to God. Now, in James, and we're not going to look it up, but in James, he talks about confessing our sins to other people and having stronger people pray for us so that we can be healed of that sin, or our sins will be forgiven. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful. And so if I have a heart sin that continues to go on, I'm probably going to confess that to a close friend in Christ, so someone who's stronger, a stronger brother, who can help me with that, who can hold me accountable, who can ask me about it and make sure that I'm growing in the Lord. And so there's accountability there in that discipling relationship. And we all need that in our lives. We want that. God's Word says to do that. But ultimately, we confess straight to God for forgiveness to Him. That's the heart sin. Social sins are sins that are done in public. Sins that hurt everybody. If you've ever been to a company Christmas party, you've probably seen some social sins taking place. If you've been in church very long, you've seen someone, you've heard someone is just gossiping or something like that. That's a social sin. It's going out, it's spreading out, and it's hard to get back. Matter of fact, that's one of the hardest things to do. James talks about that. A little word with out of our mouths can set a fire that would burn down a forest. It just spreads. But that is a public sin, and so your confession needs to be public then. But it needs to be to the people that you've done that. Now, if everyone in the church knows that you're spreading some lie, then you might have to get up in front of everybody. But the idea here is that social sins are the sins that you would need to go to someone, whoever's been affected, and everyone who has been affected. That's what you would do. The second thing to do in confession is to avoid these words, if, but, and maybe. And there's other words that are associated with that, but if I come to my wife and say, hey, Emily, if I hurt your feelings yesterday, I'm sorry. What's wrong with that? If. Like, I'm not acknowledging any real fault. I'm just saying if you were offended, if your fragile ego was offended by, you know, what I said, then I'm sorry I hurt you. But it's just really, you know, if I said this, if I hurt you, I'm sorry. If negates everything else after it. If you're making a confession from the heart, hoping for reconciliation in a relationship, do not use the word if, but, or maybe. Using if is denying the issue altogether. Maybe I hurt your feelings. Maybe I said something that wasn't right. Maybe this was wrong. Maybe I should have done what I said I would do. Maybe I should have rephrased that a different way, and I'm sorry you got hurt, but, you know, just maybe I should have done something different. Well, that's foolishness. That just says, hey, I don't really care about the issue. And but is shifting the blame to someone else. I understand that I hurt you, but you were being a jerk to me. So it's really your fault. God, I understand we ate from the tree, but it's that woman you sent to me. Right? I mean, it's that woman. It's just her fault. And so, but just shifting the blame to other people. Say, it's not my fault. I'm a victim here. And so we use those words. And if you listen to apologies, a lot of our apologies are like that. As a matter of fact, we try to craft them that way so that we can feel better about being perfect. We actually practice using if, but, and maybe in our apologies so that we can claim the moral high ground. And the truth is, we need to practice our apologies and our confessions without using them, because we have no moral high ground. The verse that Jason read today, the chapter that he read, said, don't boast in me. I have no moral high ground. There's nothing praiseworthy with me. The only thing praiseworthy is Christ. He's forgiven me. So I cannot claim moral high ground in front of you. You cannot claim moral high ground in front of me. I can't claim moral high ground in my neighbors, in my neighborhood. Well, I think better of myself because I go to church, because I cuss less than the next person, because of this, that. There's no moral. There's nothing to boast about there. We're all on the same level playing field before the Lord. And so why would we continue to act as if we're better when it's not the case? We know the Lord says that the proud will be brought low, but grace is given to the humble. And so we don't want to use these words. These words prevent true confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation. The reason is because the offender, the reason is because the offender does not know, or the offended person does not know that you know what you're talking about. And so here's the idea. If I say, if I hurt you, would you forgive me? Or if I say, maybe I hurt you, maybe I should have rephrased it, maybe I, you have no confidence that I know how bad you were hurt. And so you can't truly offer forgiveness because I don't know how bad you were hurt. And we're going to get to that in a minute. Acknowledge the pain. But this is what it's talking about. We've got to make sure that we don't use these words so that we don't undo, and so that we can specifically say, I acknowledge that I hurt you. I acknowledge that there was a problem with me, and I need you to forgive me. So that's what we want. Now, thirdly, admit specifically. Now, if you didn't get one of these pamphlets, I want you to pick one up. We gave them out to everyone last week, or at least to every family. There's a few out in the foyer that you can get on your way out, and we have these principles there. But admit specifically what you did. The more detail you can be in your confession, the more likelihood the other person is going to forgive you of what you've done to them. So if I said, hey, you know, yesterday I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry about that. Well, they're probably going to say, oh, it's all right, no problem. It's a problem. Now, that's a wrong confession. But if I said, hey, you know, yesterday when I came in and I was in a hurry and you asked me a question and I snapped at you and I said these words, I know that that was hurtful and I want to apologize for that. It wasn't the intent of my heart, and I'm asking you to forgive me. You've been very specific about that. And that's the key here, is you want to be specific. You don't want to just be random, void, well, you know, maybe I hurt somebody if this happened, but it really wasn't my fault, and so blah, blah, blah. That just doesn't bring about reconciliation. But yet that's what we try to do again, because we're hiding. The fourth one is acknowledge the hurt. So we've kind of talked about that a little bit. But many times the person forgiving you Again, they cannot truly forgive until you acknowledge the pain. Because let's think about the time you were hurt last, like bad. Someone did something bad to you. They sinned against you. You wanted them to know what? How bad they hurt you. Right? That's what you wanted. And so, if you want them to know how bad they hurt you, then the people that you hurt also want you to know how bad you hurt them. If you do not acknowledge the pain and the hurt, they may say they forgive you, but they don't because you do not understand the gravity of the pain. So here's how this shows up. Maybe you know someone you've had a relationship with for a long time. There was an issue sometime in the past. You all supposedly resolved it, but it keeps coming up. Every 2 years, they'll jab you with it. Every 2 years, they show you that they really, truly didn't forgive you because it comes right back up. You never acknowledged the pain. And if you did, you didn't get to the depth of it. And so if I said, hey, I know when I went off yesterday and I came in late and I said these hurtful words, it scared you. It made you feel unappreciated. It made you feel like that I hated you. It made you feel unwanted. That's acknowledging the pain. And I never wanted you to feel those ways. Will you forgive me? So now they're free because they know that you know the depth of the offense. And that's one of the problems with our confessing to the Lord. We don't understand the depth of the offense of our sin that causes Him. Our sin is so bad. We're lightly, sorry, God, forgive me. I know I'm going to do it again tomorrow, maybe a little bit later on today because it's early. I'm sorry, forgive me. What if we said, Lord, I'm sorry for the sin. I'm sorry I was harsh with my coworker yesterday, and I know that that's offensive to you because you died to save them, and you love them, and you gave your life for them. And I've treated them as if they were nothing. You're made in your image, God. And I've treated them as if they were worthless. They're your prized jewel. They're your crown. They are the reason for which you died. And I don't care about them. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Make it ever pure. Make me like you. That's confession. We don't do that in our confessions, do we? No, we don't. And so that's the issue here. And that recognizes repentance. So when we understand the hurt, that's when we can repent of it. That's when we have that remorse. That's what drives that remorse and that emotion and that passion to be different, to see the world through God's eyes. We want to be like Him. Fifth, we want to accept the consequences. There are often consequences associated with sins of hurting other people and doing wrong to other people. Is that true? There's all types of consequences. We can hurt one another. It will oftentimes cause issues. If you keep wrecking your father's car, he may forgive you, but you're probably not going to be driving the car very much after that, right? After about 3 or 4 times of wrecking, you're probably cut off. I mean, like, he loves you, he's forgiving you, the sin's been taken care of, but there's just a consequence associated with that. The prodigal son accepted the consequences of his sin. Remember him? He was the guy who went off, spent his inheritance on frivolous living, and he looks up and he realizes that he had sinned against his father. And he says, I'm going to go back and I'm willing to be a servant. There's going to be consequences. Now, in that case, he was spared many of the consequences, but I'm sure there were still some going on. Your parents may forgive you for staying out late, but the consequences for doing that repetitively may mean that you don't get to go out as often or that your curfew has moved up to 9 o'clock. Right? It's a consequence. Your parents may forgive you for staying up on the computer too late after your bedtime. There's complete forgiveness. There's complete love. There's a reconciliation, a relationship. Each other love each other. But the consequence may mean that the parental controls are set for 8:30, so that's impossible for you to go past your time. Those are consequences. And so we need to accept the consequences. I know that this may hurt our relationship. I understand that this has caused... I know that you can't trust me anymore. But I want to prove you wrong. I want to earn your trust back. You accept the consequences associated with that. You might confess stealing from your company, but you may still get fired. They may forgive you. They may not press charges. But there's consequences. You may indeed be fired. Now, the sixth is alter your behavior. And this is, again, where genuine repentance, where the rubber meets the road for genuine repentance, is are you going to alter your behavior? Because it's one thing to tell me you're sorry, but it's a whole nother thing to change so that you don't do it again. Right? And this is hard for us. Again, everything that we're talking about, it's all in one big donut. So you shouldn't just pull this out and say, oh, this is the one thing. It's all related, every bit of it. But it is when I start to see things through the eyes of Christ. It's when I start to acknowledge the pain that I've caused and the hurt that I've caused. It's when I care about you. That's when it touches me so much so. It's when I get in not just to the surface level sin, but to the idol of my heart. That's when I can confess that idol, start trusting Christ. That's when my behavior can start to be altered. But so many times we're up here in the surface level. Alter the behavior. Repentance is not only sorrow, but it's change. It's a change of direction. Again, it says, I used to handle my problems this way, but now I handle them a different way. And most of the time, if we keep saying that we were justified and we were victims and I was justified in my offense, they had it coming, or I was a victim, but it was your fault, we're never going to get to the heart level. We're not going to get to the heart level with God. We're not going to get to the heart level with one another. And that is the issue. It's about humility. It's about realizing we're not perfect, that we need a Savior. It all comes back to, I need a Savior. I need someone in me working. I need to follow Him rather than asking Him to follow me. I need to lay myself bare before Him and surrender all to Him. I need to be all in for Him. And lastly, the last thing here is to ask for forgiveness. I can't tell you how many times most people just don't ask for forgiveness. They'll say, I'm sorry, right? But ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry, you acknowledge the pain, the hurt, you go through all this. And then the other person, probably before you ever ask for forgiveness, they're going to say, it's okay. It's all right. That's probably what they're going to say in today's wording. It's all right. No, do not stop there. Do not stop with, it's all right. Say the words, will you please forgive me? And when they say those words, when they say, I forgive you, there, now you've done something. Now you've said, I care so much about you, I want your forgiveness. I recognize I have indeed done something wrong to you. And I've done everything I can do to fix it, to make it right. And now the ball's in your court, and I'm at your mercy. Will you forgive me? If they're a brother or sister in Christ, it may take them a little while. Sometimes you might need to give people a little bit of time to pray about it and think about it. But if they're truly a follower of Christ, you know what the answer will eventually be? Yes, I forgive you. Because that's Christ's answer to us. That's Jesus' answer to us. I forgive you. I cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You're forgiven. It says in Romans 8:1, there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a complete reconciliation of love and relationship. The guilt is gone forever. There's a restoration. And that's what God does with us. That's what we do with one another. Now maybe you've got some people in your life and you've had this conflict with, you've had conflict with. You can't go up to somebody and say, well, you need to listen to the pastor's message and follow these 7 points the next time you say you're sorry to me. It's not going to work. But what you can do is you can pray and find about your contribution to the problem. Don't use words like, well, but. I was a jerk to you yesterday, but you hurt my feelings. No. Go and express, I was a jerk to you yesterday. You work through the 7. You ask for forgiveness. And then they may say, it was my fault. I know why you were. And if they do, great. If they don't, if they do, forgive them. If they don't, then move on. You've done everything that you can do. You come back and check with them again later. You try to be reconciled. But maybe there's somebody in your life that that's going on with, and you say, well, we're at odds, but it's their fault. Find where you are at fault. There's got to be something in the deal where you're at fault. There's got to be. And if there's not, you pray for them, and you go and you talk to them very humbly, trying to reach reconciliation and restoration. That's what we do. So there's maybe some relationships like that in your life. There may be some relationships where you know you're just on the attack a lot of the times. It doesn't mean they haven't attacked you, but you know, like, I'm guilty here. This isn't just my contribution. This is my battle line. This is the fight that I'm fighting. And you know that. And God's convicting you on it, but you just keep having this issue. It's in your heart. You can't seem to let them go. You can't seem to forgive them. That's because you're not down at that idol level of your heart yet. And so find out what that is and then go and confess that. Go and share with them the hurt and what you've done. Share with them and ask their forgiveness. And so I encourage you, let's not let mistakes prevent us from living the life that God's called us to live. Let's not let husbands and wives, don't let the problems in your marriage cause you not to have the joy that God wants you to have in your marriage. I've given you all the tools to work it out. You've got help. You've got friends. Nobody's perfect. And what Satan does is he tries to convince you that you're alone. You're the only one going through this. And so here's what happens. Remember all the gazelles over in Africa, and they're all running in one pack, and they're all safe and great. But one of them just kind of gets separated over here to the side. He's over there by himself, and that's us. I'm the only one going through this. I'm the only one who ever fights with my wife. I'm the only one who ever thinks that thought. I'm the only one. And you just kind of isolate yourself from the body. You isolate yourself from those that God's put in your life. You isolate yourself from your parents or your spouse. And you just keep walking away and walking away. The Bible says the devil is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We've all seen it on the nature show. The poor little gazelle over there by himself is the one that gets picked off and eaten by the lion. And so let's not walk away from our problems. Let's not isolate ourselves from the people that love us. But let's deal with them in a godly way so that God gets the glory. So that forgiveness and reconciliation is given. Can you imagine in your life, in your family right now, what that would look like? You know the pain is just, the, you know, you've seen it. You ever seen the old people that just sit on the porch and argue all day? Like, you know, is that going to be you? Is that going to be me? Is it you? It doesn't have to be. We just got to let each other off the hook. Give genuine forgiveness the same way Christ gives us genuine forgiveness. Do you want Jesus holding over your sins over your head the rest of your life? No, and He doesn't. And so that's the freedom that we have. Imagine that in your home. Imagine that with your sibling relationships, your mother and dad relationships. Imagine that in the church. Imagine if we were such a people that loved each other so much it was really, truly impossible for us to do anything that wouldn't be forgiven. That's Christ's love for us. And that's what He gives to us. He says we have a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that He has sent us out as His ambassadors to tell the world how they can be reconciled to a forgiving God. And you're the ambassador of that. And I am the ambassador of that. And I prove God's claims true when I forgive others. I prove God's claims true when I stop acting perfect and start relying upon His perfection so that the world may see Him rather than me and rather than you. Let's all pray. Father God, today the invitation is for all of us, dear Lord, to identify this area in our life, a relationship that's struggling, whatever it happens to be, to identify that. Lord, and if we've tried to confess but it's blown up in our face, Lord, help us to confess it in these ways. Lord, don't let us leave here with problems between us and brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, co-workers. Lord, let us get that right. I pray that You work a new work of repentance in all of us. And Lord, may there be true confession because there's been true repentance. And Lord, where there's not, show us the idols of our heart. And may we lay them down at the altar before You. In Christ's name, amen.